Let us open our Bibles to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 32. We'll read the entire Psalm 32. A Psalm of David Maskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Our text for this afternoon's sermon is the first five verses of the psalm. Let me read those verses again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. We'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 21. Question and answer 56, page 49 in the back of your Psalter. Page 49 in the back of your Psalter. Question and answer 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God? Dear congregation, there are consequences to committing a criminal offense in every land. As a result of committing a crime, and it may be difficult to get a job. In some places, you can't work for the government. In other places, it means you may not vote in elections. In some places, it means you get no assistance from the government. A criminal record has consequences. It may mean you cannot travel as freely where you want to. Moreover, there's all that shame and stigma attached to having a criminal record that you can understand that people would like to clear a criminal record if they have one. Can understand that people would like to receive a pardon, if possible. But how much better it is to have forgiveness with God, pardon with God, for what dreadful consequences if we are not forgiven in this life and in the life to come. Yes, in this life, people in our Western world have lived for the last number of years in a time of prosperity by and large. But with all that people have, people are still restless and unhappy and burdened. And why is that? It's because of the accusing conscience gnawing away at them. But being unforgiven by God is not just dreadful for this life, but dreadful for the life to come, because of the dreadful consequences after this life and eternal misery and destruction. If only people would know forgiveness with God. Forgiveness is a great blessing. And that's what David speaks about here. The blessing of forgiveness. That's what you can write over the sermon. The blessing of forgiveness. First of all, why we need it. Secondly, what it is. And thirdly, how we experience it. The blessing of forgiveness. First of all, why we need it. Secondly, what it is. And thirdly, how we experience it. When we hear David in Psalm 32 singing about forgiveness, it's clear that he knows what he is singing about from his own experience. He's no stranger to this forgiveness himself. He knows these things in his own life. Yes, David, we may believe, has come to love and fear the Lord early in his life. What a blessing that is, boys and girls. And that means when you come to fear the Lord, when you have a new heart, then sin becomes something that grieves you. Sin becomes a great evil to you. And then you also need a place to go with your sins, whether you're young or whether you're older. Now, when we come to Psalm 32, what led David to write this psalm? Was it his sin with Bathsheba and his cover-up and the murder of Uriah, as described in 2 Samuel 11? We know that history well. And we know how he tried to ignore his sin for a time anyways. It's true he had no peace. But he tried to push the thought of his own sin away until Nathan the prophet came. And he told that parable of that rich man and the poor man, and how the rich man stole the poor man's lone lamb. And David is drawn in, and he becomes angry, and Nathan says, "You're that man." The Spirit of God uncovered David to his sin, and David became honest, and the Lord forgave him. And then we find him writing Psalm 51. And it seems that after he has written Psalm 51, some time after, some reflection, it seems like he wrote Psalm 32. And we find him doing what he said he would do in Psalm 51. Sinners then shall learn from me and return, O God, to thee. That's what I'm inclined to think. No, we're not told the exact order of this, and it doesn't say. Psalm 51 tells us that there's a specific history about when David wrote that psalm. Psalm 32 does not. But still, I'm inclined to connect Psalm 32 to his sin with Bathsheba and the Lord revealing his sin to him. But again, it doesn't say. And were there not other times, too, in David's life when he went without confessing his sin? For instance, in 2 Samuel 24, when he numbered the people, and it took quite a time, quite a while before he bent his knees, convinced of his sin and his need for mercy there, too. Well, whatever the specific background is to this psalm, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David has taken up his pen and he writes of the blessing of forgiveness. And he's a man who's filled with amazement and wonder at such forgiveness. And there are many today who are not filled with amazement and wonder at forgiveness, even professing Christians. Maybe that's because we have forgotten what sin is and why we need forgiveness. And then we must see that sin is a great evil. And it's clear from the words that David uses that sin is a great evil. It has become a great evil in his life because of the words he uses to describe sin. Three words. First of all, transgression. transgression. How blessed is he whose transgression has been forgiven. And David uses a word here that paints a picture, boys and girls, of breaking loose, of tearing away. It's a picture of an animal at a rodeo that's kicking and wants out of its cage and breaks loose. Or it's the picture of an angry child who is tired and in a bad mood, maybe, and the mother takes the child on her lap and puts her arm around the child, but the child is kicking and screaming, doing all that she can to break free. Or a teenage son who's angry. Father comes to him, puts his hand on his shoulder, and the son takes that hand of his father and throws it off. That's the picture. Transgression. It's the same word used in Isaiah 1 verse 2. Where our King James Version translates it as rebellion. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That's what we do with our sin. We try to break ourselves loose from the law of God. We try to set ourselves free from the being of God. We take, as it were, the hand of God and throw it off and reject Him in rebellion. Transgression. Secondly, sin. Whose sin is covered. Verse 1. Yes, with this word sin, David takes us to a place where there is target practice. An archery range. And there are some that are very good at that. There are some who can shoot at a target and hit it bullseye. And that's how we meet some 7,000 children of Benjamin in Judges 20 verse 16 who were left-handed. The Bible tells us, and everyone could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss. The sin is missing the target, missing the mark. When we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. That's what Paul says in Romans 3, verse 23. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't hit the target for which we were created. The honor of God. The glory of God. Love for God. Love for our neighbor. That makes us sinners. And I wonder if that ever makes you sad. Thirdly, iniquity. Verse 2. David uses a third word to show why we need forgiveness, because sin is not only transgression and sin, it's iniquity. And David here uses a word for crooked, something that's all twisted and distorted, like a car that's been in an accident and the metal is all twisted up. That's not how the car was made. That's not how it came off the car lot. Now that's how it is with us. Our hearts have become dark and twisted places. As Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever seen something of this? Something of your sin? By the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, how it's rebellion, how it's missing the mark, how it's because of this deep, dark twistedness inside of you. Have you ever reflected on your sins quietly by yourself, thinking about those sinful words that came out of your mouth, sinful actions that you displayed, sinful attitudes that you had? Have you ever reflected, young people, on your sins and the curse that you deserve on account of your sin? Have you ever humbled yourself before God because His wrath against sin is so great that it must be punished? Have you seen your need for forgiveness? That's the first thing. Why we need forgiveness. Secondly, what forgiveness is. When we sin against God, there are two possibilities. Either we can be forgiven, or we will be condemned. Either forgiven by God or condemned by God. Either pardoned by God or punished by God. But can we be forgiven? What is forgiveness actually? Well, David tells us again by using three words in the opening two verses. For one thing, yes, it is to have your sin forgiven, verse 1. And then David uses the word for the burden being lifted off. Yes, sin is like a great burden. That's what you see if the Spirit has opened your eyes. Sin weighs you down. Sin is a great burden. Just like Christian in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He used to be called graceless, remember? But he began to feel his burden. Troubled him. And he sought relief. He wanted to be rid of his burden. And the time came that the burden was loosed from his shoulders. And it fell off, remember, at the cross. The burden taken away. That's how forgiveness can be described. The burden lifted off. Secondly, it's to have your guilt covered. Your guilt covered, verse 1. Maybe, let me use an illustration. Maybe you've got a table. It's old. It's got scratches and gashes on the table. But Mother takes a tablecloth and covers up the table. And you don't see the gashes and you don't see the marks now. That's the picture that's being painted here. It's like the ark in the most holy place, which had the lid on the ark, which was called the mercy seat, Exodus 26, verse 34. That was the covering over the law that we break. A covering because of the blood sprinkled over the mercy seat. Friends, forgiveness with God means to have your guilt covered in the sight of God. That's what the Lord Jesus does, covering all my sins before God, if I take refuge to Him. His blood and righteousness are my covering, so that the Father sees no longer any sin in me. But He sees the righteousness of Christ. Romans 5, verse 19, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Christ has, by His active and passive obedience, woven a garment of righteousness and salvation. And He covers sinners with it. As Count Zinzendorf put it, Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. And the third picture that David uses is not only to have your burden lifted, your guilt covered, but your debts removed, your debts pardoned. David uses an image taken from the world of bookkeeping and accounting, banking. Bookkeeper who keeps track of your income and the outgoing receipts. It keeps record of your debts. A bank that charges a penalty when your checks bounce because of your debt. Your debt must be paid. What a heavy burden that can be to the one who owes this debt. But David says in forgiveness, the Lord does not impute that debt of sin to us. Instead of imputing those bills of sin to you and me, He charges it to someone else's account. Someone else will pay for it instead. And Paul will quote these exact words from David in Psalm 32 when he sets forth the grand teaching of justification by faith alone in Romans 4, verses 6 to 8. Now, forgiveness. It is with God. There is forgiveness that thou mayest be feared. And you understand that when you hear about forgiveness, it is a great thing. It's a blessed thing. It's something to seek for. It's something to ask for. Because, yes, it is a blessed thing. That's how the psalm begins, blessed. And the Hebrew word is in the plural. You can say, oh, the blessednesses. There is so much blessing in pardon. I know the world says that people are blessed if they're healthy or wealthy. People are blessed, they think, if they seek their happiness in the world and they can pursue the pleasures of this world and the treasures of this world. But why then do people who are healthy and wealthy, who pursue all the treasures and the pleasures of sin in the world, why is it that they miss joy? They don't have true joy. You know why they miss it? Because they don't have forgiveness. They have a conscience that's accusing them of their sin. They have a burden on their back. They have rebellion. That's the problem. David, he had treasures. David had pursued even sinful pleasures. And he says, but the greatest blessing in life that I have found is to have your burden of sin removed, your guilt of sin covered, your debt of sin pardoned and imputed to another. And if you feel something of that burden this afternoon, if you feel something of that accusing conscience in your heart and mind, you realize you can't die the way you are. You know that your sins deserve eternal punishment. Maybe you're listening this afternoon. You see something of what you deserve on account of your sin. Maybe there are people even here who can say, I cannot think of anything greater than this. Maybe you're so troubled by your sin and guilt, you wake up with it, you go to bed at night with it. I can't think of anything better but having peace with my Maker. Forgiveness. Would you agree? But how do I experience this forgiveness? How do I enjoy this for myself? That's our third point. Is this forgiveness to be received? And if so, how? How can I be a partaker of it? That's a good question to ask. Also for the boys and girls this afternoon and young people. I wonder if this has ever been your question, children, young people. If you've laid it on your bed at night, and you're troubled about the things you said. And there in the peace and quietness of the night, you're thinking about it. You're troubled about the things you did. Maybe you cry sometimes. How can I be forgiven? Well, the last words of verse 2 actually tell us the secret already. In whose spirit there is no guile. That's it. Now, what is that? Guile is dishonesty. Guile is deceit. Boys and girls, if I can use an illustration, guile is dressing up as a fireman. Pretending to be a fireman. If there was a fire next door, you got dressed up. Imagine you got dressed up as a fireman and you said, I'm going to go and fight this fire at my neighbor's house because I'm dressed up like a fireman too. I'm a fireman. What would happen? They would send you home. Because you're not a fireman. Yes, you're wearing fireman's clothes. But you've never been trained to be a fireman. You've never graduated from a firefighter's college or school. You're dressed up like one. But you are not really one. That's guile. You pretend you are someone. But it's not true. It's to lie. It's to deceive. That's what Jacob did. Remember how he put on the skin of animals and he went to his father and pretended he was Esau. I am Esau, thy firstborn, he said. That's guile. Can I please have the blessing? Who are you, my son? I'm Esau. He was deceiving. And he needed to be made honest. And that's what needs to happen. That we take off our dress-up clothes. that we take away our coverings behind which we pretend to be good, decent, religious people, and we need to become honest before God. We need to stop hiding our sins and tell them honestly to the Lord. Have you ever done that? Is that what David did? Well, there are three things that make up his experience. He tells us about it in verses 3 and 4 and 5. First, there is his guilty silence. His guilty silence. When I kept silence. Of course, he kept going about his daily life. He continued his duties as a king. He continued to give counsel to others. He continued attending the tabernacle and the worship of God. We can go on with life continuing to be religious without confessing our sin. Have you never done that? Simply ignoring your sin, pushing it to the side, pushing your troubled conscience away. That's what David did. When I kept guilty silence. You never done that? Isn't that part of our experience? Of ourselves, we won't admit our guilt to God. Of ourselves, we won't be honest before God. But when we are not honest before God, that has painful consequences. And David speaks about two painful consequences. For one thing, he mentions spiritual pain. When I kept silence, verse 3, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Now, most of us know what pain is. Already early in life, we learn about pain. If you touch a hot stove, that hurts. If you trip, fall on your face, boys and girls, or fall off your bike and you get some scrapes, that hurts. And most of us don't like physical pain. But there's also spiritual pain. That's what David is speaking about here. And he doesn't compare it to a little scrape. He compares it to bone pain. And bone pain hurts more than a scrape. If you've broken a bone, that's not like a little scrape. That's much worse. Pain in your bones is very painful. I'm told that bone cancer is the worst kind of cancer. The most painful kind of cancer, I should say. Because the bones begin to splinter in your body. David feels something of this pain in his soul. He explains it in verse 4, For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. There's this heavy hand upon him. And he feels it. And it hurts. And he has no freedom. And he has no peace. And David is trying to take that hand of God and push it away from him, but it's pressing David down. It's crushing him. He feels spiritual pain. The second thing he feels is spiritual drought. Verse 4b, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. The land of Palestine knew what drought was. Heat. Streams would dry up, with the result that nothing would grow except there was irrigation. Now that's how it is for David's soul. And God's people know of such times too, don't we? Dryness in our soul. At times when the Lord withholds the spiritual dew and rain. Oh, you know of other times too in your life, dear child of God. Times when your soul is like a watered garden, Isaiah 58 verse 11. Times when the Lord shows His love to you and showers your soul and refreshes your soul. But there are also times when you feel the streams have dried up in your soul. And instead of being a watered garden, your soul is a barren land. You can say with the psalmist, I wander in a desert land where all the streams are dry. That's a sad condition, don't you think? Maybe that's your condition right now. But if you feel that spiritual pain and that spiritual drought in your soul, you can be thankful. Thankful? Yes, you can be thankful. For David is feeling pain in his soul and David is feeling drought in his soul. It could be so much different. Imagine If you did not feel pain, imagine if you had cancer in your body, but you didn't feel any symptoms. If you didn't feel any discomfort, if you didn't have any pain, things are not fine even while you say, I feel fine. Imagine not feeling pain when you touch a burning stove. Or imagine not feeling thirsty while you're dying of thirst. We should feel thankful when the heavy hand of God is pushing you down and you have no peace and you feel troubled. J.C. Ryle said it this way, it is better to be humble to the dust than to cry, Lord, I am vile. Lord, I am the chief of sinners. Better 1,000 times to have these feelings and be miserable than to have no feelings at all. Maybe someone says, but that's poor comfort. I understand. You don't just want to feel the burden. You want to be rid of the burden. How? Of course, the world gives its answers. The one hopes there's a pill that his doctor can prescribe for him to deal with his pain. The other one thinks, I just need to get away from everything and I'll feel better. A third one thinks, let me drown my sorrow and pain in a bottle or some other addiction. But let us see what David does. For something has happened. David, yes, he was silent, but he didn't remain silent. He began to own his transgressions. What happened? Was it that the prophet Nathan came to him and makes David know that David wasn't able to hide his sins even while he hid it from others? He couldn't hide it from God. And the story that Nathan told takes David in. The tables are turned and the finger is pointed at David and he's uncovered to his sin by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit. Is that what happened? Or is it maybe as it was in the case of numbering the people, 2 Samuel 24, that the time came that his conscience smote him. The Spirit came with the sword to pierce through his hard heart. And he began to take note of the punishment upon the people. Whatever it was, the hand of God was heavy and was pressing him down. And it finally brought David to his knees. That's why there's a second thing to his experience, not just guilty silence, but an honest confession. An honest confession. David turns to God with honest confession. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. I acknowledge my sin. He stops hiding his sin. He blurts it out, boys and girls. He becomes honest before God. And when we become honest before God, then we don't just confess sin in generalities anymore. Then we don't just say, well, you know, we all are sinners. And he is too, and that person is too. And no one's perfect, Pastor. No. Then you confess your own sin. And you don't make excuses. And you don't justify yourself. But you confess your sin. Your sinful attitudes. Your sinful actions. Your sinful words. Your sinful deeds. Your sinful heart. You confess your iniquity. You confess your hypocrisy. I wonder if you know this. Have you become honest before God about those things in your life that maybe nobody else knows about? Things that you don't want anyone else to know about, maybe. Do you confess them to God or do you cover them? Young people, do you ever try to forget your sins? You try to conceal them from God. Hide them from God, or do you reveal them to God and bring them to God? Let me ask this question to everyone, boy or girl, old or young. What do you do with your sins? At the end of the day, what do you do with your sins when you go to bed? That lie you told, that wicked word you spoke, you remembered. What do you do with your sins from long ago? What do you do with your sins of last week? What do you do with your sins of today? Do we try to deny them? Or do we declare them? Do we realize what Proverbs 28 verse 13 says? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth them and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you confess your sins and forsake them, there is mercy. And if you say, but how can I? He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He can't look upon evil. How can I go to him? You may go to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. You may apply to Jesus. He could say in Mark chapter 2 verse 10 that he has power on earth to forgive sins. He's willing to receive sinners. He promises relief to sinners. That's why he extends his arms in the gospel and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. And there's great tenderness in him to those who come confessing their sins. He doesn't say to guilty sinners who resort to him and take refuge to him, now go away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Whatever your sin, whatever your guilt, he can forgive you. He can pardon you. And that's why the Lord Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood to forgive sins. And that's why David can say in verse 5, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And that's the third thing that belongs to his experience. Not only the guilty silence, not only the honest confession, but thirdly, a divine pardon. Divine pardon. That's what happens when you confess your sins to Jesus, boys and girls. It's what happens when you take your sins, however bad they are, and you take them to Jesus and in the cross of Jesus. There the burden is removed. The Father takes it off and laid it on His Son. And He bore it to the cross of Golgotha so that He can be the Lamb of God which takes away sin. And you see how ready He stands to forgive sins. I don't know if you noticed it in the reading of this psalm, but there are three times that David puts that little word Selah in. Three times the little word Selah appears. A word that probably means something like pause. Take notice. We are to pause after verse 4. David's dreadful condition of pain and dryness in his soul. We're to pause after verse 5. And we're to pause after verse 7. But there is no pause in verse 5. In the middle of it, David doesn't say, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Selah. You might have expected a pause there. You might have expected this period of waiting there, and maybe a month later, there would be a word from the Lord. And in the meantime, there you are as a needy sinner in suspense. What will the Lord do with me? But there is no Selah in verse 5. In the middle of verse 5, I mean. I acknowledge my sins. He forgives them. I confess my sins. He covers them. I blurt them out. stammeringly, haltingly, but he buries them in the depths of the sea. In fact, it seems as if David doesn't even finish confessing his sin. Did you notice that? Second part of verse 5, I said, I will confess my transgressions. He's resolving to this. I said, I will do this. I will determine to do this. And when he determined to do that, already then, God forgave him. Augustine, for whom Psalm 32 was his favorite psalm, he had it written on his wall next to his deathbed. He said this, the word is hardly out, and the wound is healed. Isn't that how it went for the prodigal son? He plans to confess his sins to his father, but he doesn't even finish making confession. His father has embraced him already with open arms. His father is already calling to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring forth the fatted calf. So powerful, so effectual is the cross of Jesus that when I go to him, he stands ready to forgive and he pardons me in the blood of Jesus. What do you do with your sins? My unconverted friend, what do you do with your sins? Why would you not confess them? If a video had been taken of all the things that you had done throughout your life with nothing left out, and all the worst episodes were projected on the front wall this afternoon, how would you feel? What shame would you feel? Before God, all things are known and nothing is hidden. You know, if you don't confess them in the day of grace, it will all come out in the day of judgment. If you don't confess them to Jesus now, all the secrets will be exposed before the whole world. And on the day of judgment, there will be no pardon for your sins if you remained unbelieving in this life. Why not begin confessing your sins today? Why not take refuge to Jesus today? Hold nothing back. Keep nothing back. Why not pray with David in Psalm 25, verse 11, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Why not kneel next to David in the sinner's bench? Confess with the publican your need for mercy. Doesn't the Bible say, 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives when I bring my sins to him. Isn't that what you need? Isn't that what you want? My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. And then, dear people of God, you who know this confessing and this forgiving grace and the relief that you found in being honest and telling it all to the Lord and blurting it out, however haltingly and stammeringly you do that, is there not reason to confess new sins? Fresh sins every day. Let us go on confessing our sins to the very gate of heaven. Ryle says, so living we shall cross the waves of this troublesome world with comfort and have an abundant entrance into God's kingdom where we shall exchange our daily confessions for for eternal thanksgiving. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O gracious and merciful Lord, what blessings are found in Thee. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. To find relief from the burden of guilt, the removal of the debt of sin. To find in Jesus a robe of righteousness covering us, so that Thou, O Father, dost not see any iniquity in Thy Jacob, but sees them covered with the best robe. Oh, make us all as those like the prodigal coming home, saying, I will confess my sins. I have sinned against heaven and before Thee, am not worthy to be called Thy son, to find Thy forgiving arms stretched out. Lord, expose us, uncover us, make it real and personal in our lives here and now before it is too late. And we go hiding them and come to the great day of judgment. Have them exposed before the whole world rather than having a Savior, an advocate in Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank Thee for Thy word. Be with us in this coming week. Bless us in all that we are to do, strengthen us for our task. Remember us in Thy mercy. Also, when we hope to gather for one last prayer service of this season, teach us to pray. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us and bless the means of grace to us and to our families, not because we are worthy of it, but only for Jesus' sake. Amen.